Thank you, Di. I just went into the kitchen to get a glass of water. I see that they're scones, not biscuits, and I'm looking forward to trying them. Saltbush scones. The title of today's talk is Saved by Grace, from that passage that we just heard read. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd work in us today, that you might deepen our understanding of what it means to be saved by your grace in Christ Jesus. And more than that, may we know the power that you are working in us so that our lives will be transformed to your glory. Amen. Let me begin with a couple of before and after shots, just light-hearted. It's an effective shaver. And the last one, come on, there it is. I like the actual results may vary, yeah. I think more seriously, before and after shots speak to a desire for change that many people have. In preparation for today, I Googled, how can I change who I am? And here is the top response that I got. And as you can imagine, there were many like this. 7 steps to transforming yourself from who you are to who you want to be. 1, see yourself outside yourself. 2, find the habit associated with the thing you want to change. 3, practice every day no matter what. 4, set realistic goals. 5, constantly look in the mirror. 6, surround yourself with people who will tell you the truth. 7, you have to take risks. And the summary, reinvention is an art, it's a process. It's not a quick fix or an overnight solution. It's a deliberate practice day in, day out until you realize who it is you want to be, the person you were already all along. So essentially, every article that I read here was about self-transformation. That is, you have the power within yourself to change yourself. Now, that may be true to a degree. But today's passage speaks of the radical transformation that God brings about in us through Jesus Christ, spiritual transformation, which is truly life-changing. So our passage begins with our spiritual before shot, if you like. You were dead. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Our natural spiritual state is dead. Obviously, physically, we're alive. Here we are, living and breathing. But our spiritual state is dead because of our sin. We aren't born spiritually alive. We are born fallen. We are born sinners. Therefore, spiritually dead to God, our life giver. That's part one. It continues. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. This world that does not know God. This world that is in active rebellion against God. This rebellion against God is evidenced in so many ways. Just tune into the nightly news. Before God intervened into our life through Christ, we were right in there with the world, doing worldly things, following the ways of this world. For me, as a teen and as a young man, it was sport, sport, and more sport. And it was parties, parties, and more parties, everything associated with partying. I followed the ways of this world. I thought I was free. I thought I was doing something new, something exciting, something radical, something no one else was doing. In reality, I was just following the way of this world. And I wasn't free spiritually. I was enslaved. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. For the Greeks, first century, the kingdom of the air is the political domain of transcendent beings or powers. So the gods, if you like, the gods live in the air, in heaven, and the people on earth. The ruler, the small g god of the world that is in rebellion against the true and living God, that ruler is the devil. He is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, the verse says. So as I said, I was not free. I thought I was, but I was enslaved to the evil one without even knowing it. I didn't believe in the spiritual realm, but I was enslaved. This is true of all those spiritually dead in sin and following the ways of the world. They may think they are free, but in reality, they are slaves serving the prince of darkness. My spiritual before shot is the same as yours. All of us, verse 3, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now, how this played out for each of us would look different, for we all have different cravings, desires, thoughts, and the degree to which we followed through on our cravings, desires, and thoughts would be different based on factors such as our upbringing, friendship or peer groups, opportunity. This gentleman here is Thomas Aquinas. It's a bit of a funny image, but it was the one that had the highest res. Here's the great 13th century theologian, and he refers to the world, the flesh, and the devil as the great adversaries of our soul. The great adversaries of our soul. Spiritually dead, where are we left? What is the consequence of our transgression and sin? Verse 3 concludes our before shot with these rather disturbing words, short and sweet, but disturbing like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. The wrath of God was coming to us justly. Judgment is what we deserved for our sin. But thank God for the past tense, were. Yes, this was our natural state, but God himself has intervened. But God made us alive. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. This is such a great verse. What has God done for us? Actually, it's better than that. What has God done to us? He has made us alive with Christ. Spiritually, we were dead, but now we are alive spiritually. We have experienced a spiritual resurrection. Let that sink in. God has made us alive with Christ. Christ himself was dead, buried, but on the third day rose again. We were dead, spiritually speaking, but just as God raised Christ from the dead, by his Spirit, So God has raised us spiritually by his Spirit. We are born again. We are born from above, to use Jesus' language in John 3. This is truly amazing, and it is all of God. Another theologian, a more recent one, and he passed away a little while ago, R.C. Sproul, he's an American Reformed theologian, Presbyterian Church of America. He points out the obvious with this famous quote that comes from him, just a short quote. He says, "A dead man cannot raise himself from the dead." A dead man cannot raise himself from the dead. Although, here's a story from the Daily Mail just a couple of months ago, June 2023. Here's the headline. Moment Ecuadorian woman, 76, knocks on her coffin and comes back to life during her own funeral, hours after doctor declared her dead at hospital. Bella Montoya, as she is, real person, was declared dead after suffering cardiorespiratory arrest at a hospital in Ecuador Friday before her family found her moving in a casket 4 hours later. Her son said that she fell ill at their home and then rushed her to the hospital, where a doctor ruled her dead 3 hours after she was admitted. Stunning footage, which I will spare you of, there is a video, showed the moment a 76-year-old woman came back to life after a doctor had declared her dead in a hospital in Ecuador. Wow, you know. She didn't raise herself, obviously. When a person's revived, you know, if someone intervenes and there's a revival, it's because of that reason. There's an intervention. A doctor or a nurse or a lifeguard gets involved. A dead person cannot help themselves. They are dependent on external intervention. As a spiritually dead person, I cannot make myself spiritually alive. It doesn't matter how religious I am or good I am or even spiritual I am in the world's estimation. I might be the type of person that goes straight into the spiritual section of the secondhand bookstore to see what I can find. But a dead man cannot raise him or herself from the dead. Only God can raise the dead. And listen to how God is described in verses 4 and 5. He is described as having great love. Great love. He is rich in mercy. It's by grace you've been saved. God is abundantly gracious. So because of who God is, he intervenes into our life. He doesn't intervene because of who we are. We are dead in transgressions and sins. We are by nature objects of his wrath. Left to our own devices, we are goners. But he intervenes because of who he is, loving, merciful, and gracious. Paul emphasizes grace in the following verses, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We learn in these verses that our salvation is both present and future. Presently, we are raised spiritually. We are alive to God in Christ. In the future, we shall be raised physically, like Jesus, to be with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. It's only when this happens that we will fully comprehend how rich we are. We will experience the incomparable riches of God's grace. Likewise, only then will we fully grasp how kind God has been to us in Jesus Christ. The apostle cannot emphasize salvation by grace through faith enough. We can't save ourselves. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us because of his grace. Even our faith is a gift. I believe in the Lord Jesus. That is, I trust in him as my Savior. I am relying on God's grace for my salvation because God worked in me. It's all of God from beginning to end. Why does Paul have to emphasize this again and again? Because we humans are prone to wanting to save ourselves. We like to think that we make a contribution, even if it's just a little small one. It's the old question of, if you were to die tonight and come before God and he asks you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Think about it. Don't have to answer this out loud. But what would you say? If your answer begins with I, then you've got a problem. Because I am a good person, because I tried to be a good Christian, because I went to church all my life, because I believe in Jesus, I am trusting in Jesus. You're not saved by your faith. You are saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Your answer to God is because Jesus, not I, because Jesus died for me. He saved me. He did it all. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace in Christ Jesus saves us. We receive God's grace in Christ by faith. Faith is the instrument by which we take hold of God's gracious salvation that he's won for us in Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine a person's got themselves into serious trouble in the ocean. They're in grave danger. They need to be rescued. The rescue helicopter comes along and down goes the winch, with the rescuer hanging off the end of the winch. It reaches the water, the person in distress. What happens next? The rescuer reaches out to grab the person. What does the person getting rescued do? Reaches out and grabs the rescuer. That's faith. Putting your life into the hands of the rescuer and holding on for dear life as you are winched to safety, that is faith. Now, imagine they're back on shore, it's press conference time, and the reporter asks the person who's been rescued, what would you like to say in response to your rescue today? And they say, I am really proud of the way that I reached out and grabbed onto my rescuer. I never doubted my ability to get out of this mess. They're not going to say that, are they? Their faith did not save them. Their rescuer did. Press conferences like these normally gush with thanks and praise to the rescuers, the person who saved my life, and understandably so. God is that helicopter. Jesus is the guy down the winch. We just hold on. We reach out, we hold on for dear life. Faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. I can't boast about my faith. I receive God's grace in Jesus Christ because God worked in me. It's grace from beginning to end. I did nothing to earn my salvation. All I did was sin, making myself a person who needed to be saved. This is true of every single one of us. So how do we apply these things? First thing to say in application is to receive God's gracious salvation in Christ. Maybe you're a person who knows that you are a sinner. You know that you are under God's wrath. You can be forgiven and made alive. You can experience God's gracious salvation. So reach out and receive it. Maybe you are here today and you realize that you've been relying on yourself for salvation. You've been thinking that your good works save you, or even your faith saves you. It's God's grace that saves you. Look away from yourself. Don't rely on anything within yourself. Rely on God and what he has done for you in Christ, because he saves us. And for those who know that they are saved by grace alone, let's be like those people we actually see in the press conference when they are miraculously saved or rescued. They overflow with thankfulness and gratitude and praise for their rescuer. Let's be like that towards our gracious and loving God and Saviour and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The other thing you hear from the rescued in those press conferences is their determination to live their best life from here on in. They've been given a second chance. They're going to make the most of it. They're going to reprioritize everything and live for what really matters. That's us, says the apostle. Final point, we are saved for good works. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved in order to do good works. This is an important distinction. Sometimes people ask, if we are saved by grace, what's the place of good works? What's the point? I'm saved by grace. It doesn't really matter how I live. No. It's true, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. But we are saved for the purpose of good works. God saved me by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made me alive in Christ. I didn't do that myself. I contributed zero good works to my salvation. As I said before, all I contributed was my sin that I needed to be saved from. God saved me. He worked in me by his Spirit. And the fruit is good works. When I'm at Scripture or when I was in the classroom at the King's School, I'd often say to the boys, the reason why I'm here teaching you Scripture, the reason why I'm here teaching Christian studies, the reason why I'm a minister, the reason why I'm a Christian is because God saved me. It's in response to his grace that I serve him. I don't serve him in order to get into his good books so that he might save me. I serve him because he has already saved me in Christ. He saved me when I was at my worst. And he saved me for a purpose, to do the good works he had prepared in advance for me to do, like preach this sermon to you today. God is working in me to produce the fruit of good works. The same is true of you who are in Christ. So keep doing those good works that God has prepared for you. Love and serve him. Love and serve people. I love this image of us being God's handiwork. It's as though God is an artist, a sculpturist. Is that the right word? He makes sculptures. He is molding us. He has renewed us. He's made us alive in Christ, and he is shaping us, working in and through us to do good works. This aftershot is so much more attractive, so much better than before. And it's all of grace. It's all to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's sing of his grace in amazing grace.